So I want you to look again this morning. Notice verse 27. You'll see that the Bible describes a very familiar scene for the people of God, and that the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Nehemiah chapter 12 is an amazing chapter in the life and history of God's people. After a very long, brutal captivity and exile, finally there is a glimmer of hope as the wall around Jerusalem is completed at last. In ancient days, the wall of the city was pretty much an example. It was denoted safety and strength and national identity. For Israel, it's been a long journey of removing all the rubble of the destruction of the past, acquiring the funds, gathering the laborers, and fighting the enemies, enduring the scoffers and the scorners. It's been many years full of obstacles and delays and hardships. Nehemiah, their wonderful leader, never gave up. He stood up before the people and he said, "We're going to do a wall. We're going to have a great, big, fat, beautiful door on the wall, and we're going to have people come in, but they're going to come in legally. We're going to make Babylon pay for that wall, and I will build a great, great wall, and nobody builds better walls than me. Believe me," he said. Something like that. I don't know. And so the wall is finished, and when it is, there is a national referendum back in chapter 11. And there was a draft, the referendum said, a lottery that a percentage of the country's inhabitants would have to then sort of dedicate themselves to taking they and their families and moving back to Jerusalem. It was an astonishing time in Israel's history when miraculously they start to repopulate the holy city that had been completely and utterly destroyed. And so it is that at the very finish of this wall and the beginning of the process of someday a new temple, the people are called to celebrate. Not just dedicate, not just consecrate, and not just repopulate. They are called to a real, live, bona fide, old-fashioned, big-time celebration. Notice verse 43. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, and so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." I want to speak this morning on the subject, don't forget to celebrate. Don't forget to celebrate. 2016, folks, like every other year before it, is going to be a year with a lot of different narratives in our lives. There will be work and labor. There will be sickness and sorrow. There will be growth and gain. There will be setbacks and losses and wisdom gained and lessons learned. There will be walls constructed and goals accomplished, so that in this year, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to do a lot of things. You're going to weep. You're going to laugh. You're going to worry. You will wait. You will win and earn and build and lose. There will be weddings. There will be funerals and little babies and doctors and interviews and birthdays. And there will be purchases, promotions and graduations and elections. There are all kinds of things that await all of us in this room. And all of us will be able to face them. Whatever it is, you'll face them in the will of God with grace and courage if in the midst of all that happens in this coming year, if you don't forget to celebrate. See, Pastor, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Why? Why is it important for Christians to celebrate? Well, I'll tell you why. Mostly because of something that Nehemiah had said just before this. Hold your place. Turn back a few pages before we pray. Nehemiah chapter number 8. And I want you to notice the context of Nehemiah's very familiar admonition here in chapter 8 and verse 10. "Then said he unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. Why? Here's the line I want you to notice. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't forget to celebrate. Father, please help us to understand all of the meaning and the power and the import of these words, this great text, and how often, dear God, this admonition is repeated throughout your word. Speak to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to look again with me, Nehemiah chapter 12, and in answer to the question of why, notice what it means to truly celebrate as a child of God. Now, there are three specific things in the text I want you to notice. The first one you'll see is gladness. Look at verse 27. He says that at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness. Gladness. And again, verse 43, look at it. Also that day they offered great sacrifices. And what? What'd they do? Well, they rejoiced. Why? For God had made them rejoice with great joy. So much joy. It says at the end of that verse that you could hear them far away from Jerusalem. Now, folks, listen. I want to remind you again of what it says back in chapter 8, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, one of the single most important things that you can ever do as a child of God is to stop in the midst of daily life when life gives you blessings and good things, stop and take time to celebrate. That is, to rejoice. You know, we noted earlier that in the coming year, there's going to be occasions when you accomplish something. Maybe you will earn a promotion, you will grow, you will gain, you will graduate, or you will get healing. Maybe you'll pay off some huge debt that's been a burden on your shoulders, or maybe become an American citizen or purchase a home or trade that Chevy in for a Ford. Something wonderful like that will happen this year. Whatever it is, you're going to enjoy, and you are going to see more than just a little bit of fruit this coming year. And I am telling you, beloved, on the authority of the Word of God, that the most important thing is not just the fruit of that labor or that deed. It's not just that you get the victory. The important thing is that you celebrate it. You say, but Pastor, that would mean a lot of celebration this year. I mean, I have my celebrations. I wait until Christmas party, and then I wait until New Year's Eve, and then I wait until July 4th. Isn't that too much rejoicing? Isn't that too much celebration? You know what the Lord Jesus said happens in heaven every single time a sinner gets saved? Well, there's rejoicing. There is rejoicing in the midst, in the presence of all of the angels of heaven. Heaven celebrates whenever one single, solitary sinner gets saved on this earth. Well, guess what, folks? It's a big world with a lot of sinners. And every single day, hundreds, thousands of those sinners get saved. So what happens? You know, the choir sings that song, "Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire." Well, how many times can you strike up a choir in a single day? How many times do you sound the horn? How many sinners do you actually celebrate? You know what Jesus said? Every single one of them. When we pass out Awana Awards at the end of the year, we will say, okay, hold your applause. And instead of clapping for each and every person, we'll clap for all of them at the end, right? So, you know, saves time. Apparently, they don't do that in heaven. Every victory is celebrated with rejoicing. They don't need to save time. Amen? And why not, folks? It is no little thing to be saved from the fire. So they are celebrating and rejoicing, but are they celebrating and are they rejoicing too much up in heaven? The only time in all the Bible when God the Father is ever pictured, ever in the Bible, as being in a hurry is when Jesus gives the parable of the prodigal son, and it says that the father ran. And guess what the father did? Guess what that parable illustrates? In fact, all three of those parables. He brought him in and he said, kill the fatted calf. And guess what they had? They had a celebration. Pastor, isn't that a lot? Look, folks, just because most churches start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull, that doesn't mean that that's how God wants it. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in Philippians, "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always." Always? Always? Psalm 34, 1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." One of the shortest verses in all of the Bible. In fact, it's the shortest verse in the Greek. It's not "Jesus wept." In the Greek, it's two words. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice evermore." Do you know that's a command in the Bible? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10 says, "Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." Always? By the way, if there's all this celebration and gladness going on, do you realize it's really supposed to be double that? Because the Bible commands us to rejoice with them that rejoice. There's a lot of rejoicing going on in the Bible. "But Pastor, I just got reviled and I got falsely accused for Christ's sake." Really, did you? Well, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12. When that happens, quote, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." I'll say it again, beloved. Whatever happens in this coming year, whatever measure of burden or blessing comes into your life, don't forget to celebrate. And yes, there will be much, much to celebrate. You see, folks, just because you receive something, and you will, just because you or I accomplish something, just because that we are blessed with something, that doesn't mean we celebrate it. You do recognize that. There were some of your children, you gave them a present or a gift over Christmas time, and some of those children celebrated, some of them just opened it and put it aside. Just because God blesses you doesn't mean that you celebrate that blessing. But you're supposed to. You know, in the city of Jerusalem, the wall is finished and the blessing is received and the miracle is accomplished. But did you notice what they had to do? Go back to chapter 12 and look again at verse 27. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places." Why? "To bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singing and cymbals and psalteries and with harps, and the sons of the singers gathered themselves together," and so it goes. In other words, you know what he's saying? It's time. Go to Levites, knock on their door, and tell them, "Hey, Hilkiah, let's go. Jedidiah, let's go. Jeshua, let's go. Grab your cymbals, grab your psalteries, and let's go." Why? "The wall's finished." "Well, I know it's finished." "Well, then why aren't you here to celebrate it?" We are gathered together to celebrate. And so it says in verse 43, what? "That God made them to rejoice with great joy, they and their wives and their children." After all, it's still going to be a tough year. It's going to be a tough year for these people. But the joy of the Lord would be their strength. There's gladness in a celebration. That's the first thing, as God defines it. Number two, I want you to notice there's also gratitude in any celebration. Verse 27. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness." Here it is. "Both with thanksgivings and singing." Thanksgiving. Now, wait a minute. You say, "Pastor, isn't gratitude and gladness the same thing?" No. No, gladness, note this carefully, gladness plus gratitude is a celebration. And that's what's happening here. But gladness without gratitude is a party. That's what happens on New Year's Eve. And the joy of the ball dropping is not your strength. The joy of Anderson Cooper is not your strength. You see, folks, let me remind you this morning of the difference between a party and a celebration. The world parties. Believers celebrate. For instance, the world parties to forget reality, while Christians, I mean, with their drugs and their drunkenness and their stupor, they want to forget reality. That's why they party. Christians celebrate not to forget reality, but to remember reality. Communion is not a party, it's a celebration. We remember. The world parties in order to fill an empty void. Christians celebrate because that void has been filled. The world parties because the end is near. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. That's why you party. Christians celebrate because the beginning is near. There is no end. It's eternity. Let me tell you something about every typical party in the world that you all know, especially those of you who used to party. Prom, New Year's Eve, Halloween, Oscar night, Super Bowl, graduation, election night. If it is a party, then in the end, when it's over, it's empty. It's vanity. The balloons on the floor and the broken streamers and the empty bottles and the raging hangovers and the receipts and all the freeloaders and the neglecting of children and family, the typical regrets and mistakes the morning after is not a picture of strength or resolve at all. And I'll tell you why. Because there's no gratitude necessary in order to party. A party is about fun. It's about me and my felt needs. It doesn't even really have to be about fellowship. A celebration is about life and the blessings of God, and thus the gratitude. I'll give you one example, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a celebration. It's not a party. Now, some people make it a party. But Thanksgiving is a celebration that includes family and children and grandparents and grandchildren and food and mostly gratitude for all of it. Because you are reminded to be thankful for your nation, your health, your loved ones, your salvation, your provisions, and your gracious Lord. And so when it's over, you're not wasted. You're not wasted. You're strengthened. Compare that to a party without gratitude and without grace. The children of Israel had one of those, the bottom of a mountain with a golden calf. And by the way, it was crazy. Whoo, that was a party. It was crazy, it was wild, it was loud, it was carnal. See, how do you know? Exodus 32:17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the noise of war in the camp." War? They were partying. They were. But I'm going to remind you, they threw that party not out of gratitude for God, but in defiance of him for causing them to wait. Have you ever been to a party that looked the next day like a war zone? I was in Bible college in 1980 and came back to get my master's, and I got a job at a huge entertainment venue near Chicago. I was only 22 years of age. I was naive, 23. It was the Chicago Star Theater, and I worked the front desk of the hotel, as I've told oftentimes here. On this particular time, it was New Year's Eve, and from that vantage point, I could see all the huge goings-on. There was a holodome there, and the people danced, and they milled around. But on New Year's Eve, it was kicked up a bunch of notches. And it was packed, and it was crazy, and it was loud. It was a star-studded party. I remember at midnight having to practically hide under the counter because these middle-aged, completely wasted women wanted a big slobbery kiss. And I was like, no, I'm just... Like the one older lady who said, what's your name, Jim? Well, Jim, you look exactly like my fourth husband. Really? How many husbands have you had? She winks at just three. Yikes. But there was this especially obnoxious drunk guy that night doing all kinds of terrible things. Nothing illegal, but he was rude. He was rude to women. He was crude all night long. He was driving those of us who worked there crazy. He walked up to the front desk and he said all slurry, "Hey, man. Anybody ever jump from the third floor balcony to that pool?" There was a big, huge indoor pool right there surrounded by the hotel rooms. And I mean, that was nuts. So I looked up and I said, nope. But if anyone can do it, I bet you can. That's all he needed to hear. As soon as he started toward the elevator, I knew where he was going. He was going to do his jump. By the way, sans clothing. I thought, now that's illegal. And I called security and they hauled him out of there, right? Say, Pastor, you set him up. A, first of all, I wasn't a pastor when I was 22. Secondly, I was celebrating. Amen. Get him out of here. But here's what I remember the most. I remember that when the sun came up, looking out over that resort inside, and it looked like a war zone. And the partiers, they were strewn all over the place like casualties. The ones who finally came out of their room and emerged like zombies, they really looked like refugees from a famine nation. They were hurting. That is a party. Everything that they did the night before was designed from that extremely loud live band to that inebriation to the insane lights and the flashy strobes. Everything throughout the night was designed to help them bring in another year by blocking out reality and forgetting and filling a void by partying. When celebrating, you don't block out anything. You deliberately remember the goodness of God, and you are thankful, and then you are strengthened according to the Word of God. You see, beloved, one thing we know for sure. Whatever else may happen in 2016, God is going to be good to you. Whatever else might happen to you, around you, through you, and with you, one thing is for sure, God's blessings will come early and often. So don't forget to celebrate. Don't forget to take time to have gladness. Look at verse 31. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks. Look at verse 38, across the page. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them. And I after them, and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. In other words, here's what they did. Let me just explain it to you without having to read it all. After purifying themselves and dedicating themselves, they organized two separate choirs. One was led by Ezra, and the other was led by Nehemiah. They marched around the wall. One went clockwise, the other one went counterclockwise, and they sang as they went around, and then they met in the middle, and that was the crescendo of their gratitude and singing and thanksgiving. And you can be sure that nobody looked like a refugee from a war zone. They were strengthened because the joy of the Lord was their strength. Now, had they stayed home, had somebody not knocked on the door and said, hey, get your instrument, let's go. There's a reason to celebrate. They would have missed a strengthening, an encouragement from God. It brings us to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, there's gladness. Number two, there's gratitude. Number three, you'll notice there's also, with a real celebration, there's always generosity. Look at verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced. Verse 44, and at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the firstfruits, for the tithes, to gather them out of all the fields of the city and the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. Verse 47, and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites. Now note this. Remember when we read in chapter 8 that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and it was a time of rejoicing, and Nehemiah was beginning this whole process? Well, look at it again. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. Notice a very important line in this verse. In light of what we just read about they offered sacrifices and they gave their portions and their offerings. Verse 10, chapter 8. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, celebrate. But he also says this, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Don't forget the others. Celebrations where your joy and your gladness and your gratitude to God are especially expressed. These are not, by definition, exercised in selfishness. For me, every Sunday morning is a celebration. We're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. You say, don't you wait till Easter? Of course not. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We celebrate the resurrection. We'll have a lot of folks show up here this coming Easter. Chairs here, chairs there, down there. I'm glad they come. But they're missing a lot of celebrations. But when you come here to celebrate, one of the things you're always reminded of is that there are folks out there who need the gospel, who need the truth, who are just partying. One of the main reasons why Christmas season, if you will, is the one time of year when some folks are joyful and happy compared to the rest of the year for them, is that, you know what, for the first and only time of the year, they're actually generous. For many people, Christmas is a celebration, and it's their only celebration, and it's not a party. And by giving, you see, they get at least a glimpse and a taste of what we ought to be doing all year long. Now, I don't mean go in debt and go shopping like crazy and throw office parties. I mean forget about yourself. You think about the people of God and the work of God, and then you reach out to others. Yesterday, as I noted, I spoke briefly at Brother Paul Ginder's memorial service. It was in the same building, as I've mentioned often, where I baptized my dad many years ago. And so there's a lot of memories there. It's been a long time since I've been over there. And there were folks I haven't seen for many, many years. Helen Stringfield was there. Bruce Butler from Indiantown, our old missionary, was there. So many. There was a man there who, when I was in high school and leaving, getting ready to go to Chicago for college, he gave me an electric blanket. I didn't think I'd ever use it. I thought, whatever. I'd rather have money, but thanks. But you know what? When January came in Chicago, this Florida boy carried that thing everywhere he went, looking for an outlet to plug it into. Amen? You know what, folks? That was almost 40 years ago. I've never forgotten that little act of kindness. It's giving, and it wasn't Christmas. You see, when you're celebrating the goodness and the blessing of God, when there's gladness and joy and gratitude, how does that not translate into sending portions unto those for whom nothing is prepared? How does that not translate into getting out of a room full of mirrors and into a room full of windows and seeing not just yourself, but others around you? This year, 2016, has just barely begun. And you know as well as I do that 2016 is going to be a monumental year. For one thing, somebody's going to win $1.3 billion. I was in Publix yesterday. Did you see the line? Did anybody go to Publix? You saw the line? Unbelievable, the line, the lotto line, people wanting to buy lottery tickets. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, so let me get this right. $200 million is not enough. That's just not enough. I don't spend $2 to get $200 million, but, you know, $900 million, I'll stand in a long line for that because that might be enough for me to make it. I don't get it, but okay. A lot's going to happen. Our nation is going to elect a new president. Olympians will be crowned. The Dolphins will lose on opening day in football. But really, all of us here will be met with surprises. All of us here will be met with blessings and expectations and sorrows. This is always, always what the future holds. Just remember this. Whatever you do, whatever happens, whatever your experiences, don't forget to celebrate. Because you will have much to celebrate. It doesn't mean you're going to celebrate it. That takes effort. They went and knocked on doors. Say, grab your instrument, let's go. There will be much to celebrate. And in God's economy, to celebrate means be glad. Be gracious. Be grateful. Be generous. Because he is worthy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Some time ago, a grandfather brought his grandson to church here. He was visiting from out of town, the grandfather was, and he said, I'm with my grandson. His grandson's in his 30s. He says, I'm trying to get him in church. I'm trying to get him back. His grandson, who's in his 30s, looked like he was in his 70s. He was worn out. A life of partying. When he was 17, you young people hear me? When he was 17, 18, he loved to party. 19, 20s. His grandfather was a godly man. He was in his 80s who had more strength and more glow and more youth. Tenfold than his grandson. One man lived a life of celebrating. The other man lived a life of partying. God has called us to celebrate. Don't forget to do that. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for this example in your word, Lord, of what it means to be a people who celebrate. A people who know where every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from you, the Father of lights. And in so doing, we are glad, and there is joy. You make us to have joy so that we can have strength, Lord, strength to go through everything that we face this coming year. Bless all of us to that end. These who've asked for prayer, draw them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.